Great to be together this morning. We welcome everyone, and certainly this morning is a great time for us as Christians to come together and to worship and praise God, as is every first day of the week, when we gather together on the first day of the week in memory of Jesus and what He has done for us. As we think about the resurrection of Jesus, we are reminded of the fact that God raised Him from the dead, and the importance of that in the gospel. When Paul spoke about the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, "I would remind you of the gospel by which you were saved, how that Christ died according to the Scriptures, He was buried, and He rose the third day." So those three things form the very foundation of Christianity and of the gospel. And when the Apostle Peter began preaching in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, one of the first things that he pointed out was that God had raised Jesus from the dead. And he said, pointed out that Jesus had done many miracles, but that you, meaning those in the audience, had crucified Him, taken Him by lawless hands and have crucified Him and put Him to death. But he said, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be held by it. So he gave God the glory in that. And of course, we might have expected Peter would start out talking about the gospel, plan of salvation, other things, and yet he began by emphasizing the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul does the same thing. He speaks about the fact that God had raised Jesus from the dead. The first part of the book of Ephesians, I would remind us each time as we look into Ephesians, that begins by talking about all the blessings that we have, that God has given us in Christ. And in chapter 1, in verse 19 and 20, he spoke about the greatness of His power toward us who believe, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. And on the basis of that, he made that, as he continued on in the next few verses into chapter 2 of Ephesians, that we were dead in trespasses and sins, but God, through His great mercy, raised us up with Christ. His point is that the same power is available to us in Christ that God exercised when He raised Jesus from the dead. And that was the demonstration of the truth of who Jesus is and what He had, all that He had claimed to be. So God raised Him, and by the greatness of His power, that same greatness of His power is available to us who believe. And as he goes into Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, he speaks about the behavior that we as Christians should live as a reflection of all the blessings that God has given us. So he started out in chapter 4 urging us that we should walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And as he has been speaking in these latter chapter 4 and 5, often using that we are to walk in love and we are to walk in light. So as we come today to Ephesians chapter 5 and beginning with verse 15, that is where our lesson is going to be centered this morning, in Ephesians chapter 5 and beginning with verse 15. And I'll read those verses once again as we think about these principles and these lessons. So he said, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God," or in the fear of Christ. We see here that Paul emphasizes here that we are to walk circumspectly, we are to walk carefully, in other words, in wisdom. We are to walk in wisdom as we live the life of a Christian. And in view of all the blessings that we have, in view of the fact that we are children of light and that we have been called out of the darkness into the light, and we aren't to be walking like the world around us walks, there, our life is to be distinctive, and our life is to be a demonstration that we are God's children, living for His purpose and His glory in our life. So he's saying that we should walk circumspectly, and that word means to be looking around, to be looking around, and meaning to walk carefully. We should not be walking carelessly or as fools would walk, but as wise. And so as we live the Christian life, we should be living it in a sense that we are aware of what is going on around us, and we do not want to get off center. We do not want to be drawn away by the world around us. And he mentions the fact here that the days are evil. That we are living in times that the world, just like the first century, we would go back to the first century and read some about the Christians and the society that they lived in. We would probably be impressed with how decadent that society was, no doubt. But then we think about our society today, and it still is the same. So we need to be careful as Christians and as believers in Christ how we live. There's so many implications of how we live as Christians that we want to be careful in those things. And we want to live in a way that is pleasing to God. Certainly, as we typically live before we knew Jesus Christ, if we were not raised in Christ or in a Christian home, maybe this might be more noticeable. But if before any of us became Christians, we did many foolish things. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 3 and 4, he says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of our God and Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Well, we lived in foolishness at one time, but God has saved us. So Paul's point here is that we should walk carefully. We should walk circumspectly. It's like when we get on the freeways or on the highways, we need to be driving carefully. We need to be looking around at cars coming in, cars whizzing by, and so we are reminded that I need to be careful here as I am driving my automobile. As Christians, we need to be careful how we conduct ourselves, not foolishly. And in the Bible, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. A fool in the Bible is a person who takes no thought of God in their life. They're just living according to the lusts of the flesh or the desires that we have in our human physical desires. And they're not thinking about God. Now that is, the Bible defines that to be a fool. But he is saying not to be walking as fools, but as wise, looking around, paying attention. And when the book of Proverbs speaks about wisdom, it is always referring to wisdom in tune with God's will in your life in a practical sense. Taking God's will into mind and striving to live out my life based on those things that would be according to the will of God. And it comes down to daily decisions that I make in very practical matters. That if I am living in wisdom, then I am putting that all into practice in actual living, in daily living in my life. So that the will of God that I have an understanding of determines and guides how I conduct myself and how I relate with members of my own family, my wife and children, or how I live my life morally speaking, or in terms of my work and the balance and putting my life into a way. I'm striving to live in wisdom as God has helped me to understand the purpose of life. That I am here for a purpose. God has a purpose in my life, and I want to be living that way. So look carefully how you are living, not as fools, but as wise. Carefully and accurately. This word also carries the connotation of accurately living your life. It's the same word that when Jesus was born, the wise men came from the east and they were inquiring of when Jesus was born, where he was born. They said, we have seen his star in the east. And they were asking, what exact time was it when that star appeared in the east? When Luke was writing in the book of Acts, he said that he looked into these things, the life of Jesus, that he might write them down accurately. Well, it's the same word that Paul is using here. So he is saying that we need to walk carefully, we need to walk accurately as we live our lives with God, that we are walking in wisdom. Now, what is that in our lives? So let's look at several examples that he gives us here. And the first one is in the use of our time. So he says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Well, as we think about our lives in terms of time, it refers to opportunity. Your life is an opportunity that God gives you, gives each one of us. The time is your lifetime. The book of Psalms, it reminds us that the days of our years are 70, if by reason of strength, 80. So we have maybe on this earth 80, 90 years to live. That's our opportunity. Before we know it, our lifetime is going to be run out. So we need to be walking carefully each day of our life, not wasting the time, not wasting the opportunities that we are given in life to be using our lives for God. The days are evil, he's saying. Redeeming the time. It means to be buying up the time or buying up the opportunity in your time, in your life. I only have so much time in my life to be able to carry out God's will for my life. God has a purpose in each one of our lives. We only have so much time. And you know, there is some things in life that you have an opportunity of the moment to be able to accomplish it. And if we miss that opportunity, then it goes away. It's like when you are shopping and you happen to come across where a great sale is on. Today is the only day you can get it on that price. You want to run out and get it. Well, it's not going to be available tomorrow. It's the same thing with our life, serving the Lord. So not to be wasting time. That's something that is very practical that Paul is talking about here. And it's a problem for many of us. You know, we have the tendency as Christians to do one of two things. One of them is to squander the time that we have with things that aren't really important. We all are guilty of this. We spend too much time maybe with our phones or on the email or television, things that really are of no great consequence in God's purpose of our life. So that's one thing we do. The other thing that we do, though, is we get so busy with our work and with all of our schedule and everything that we're trying to fit in that we don't have time to do the will of God. We will say, well, whenever I get the time, I'm going to study my Bible more. I'm going to make more of an effort to teach people the gospel. But that time doesn't ever come because so we either have a tendency to waste too much time or to be so busy that we don't have time for things that are really important. Now, it's good to be a hard worker, but God also did not make us to be a machine. He made us to be a human being. And we need relationships with people. People are important in our life. Our children, our wives, our brothers and sisters in Christ. So either our misuse of time, we end up putting God on the back burner. We neglect the things that are most important in life. It needs to have discipline and it needs to have balance in the use of our time. But our time is our opportunity. Our time is, how long do I have here on earth? I know I'm getting older. I don't have as much time. I need to not be wasting the time. So redeeming the time because the days are evil. There's a lot of evil things, morally corrupt things going on out in the world today. We as Christians need to be focused on what is our purpose. What does God intend for us to be doing? Well, He wants us to be raising our children. He wants us to be putting God first in our life. He wants us to love one another. He wants us to earn a living and to be the salt of the earth, to be the influence of other people for good. But we don't have time, you see, to be wasting it or to be so busy of the earthly things of this life that we neglect and we don't ever get around to doing what God really wants us to be doing. That's one of the ways of wisdom that Paul is reminding us of here. But there's another area that he talks about in verse 17. He says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, that is referring to in the way that we make decisions on a daily basis. Little decisions, big decisions. Every day there's decisions that we make. Part of it is, how am I going to spend my time? But what am I going to do with my day? And the decisions that we make, we should be guided by the will of God. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, a fool, once again, is a person who wastes their time. They have no concept of serving God with their time. But not only that, but they do not know what the will of the Lord is. A person who is not committed to Christ does not know the will of God. They do not understand what the will of the Lord is. But as Christians, we have the opportunity to know the will of the Lord. There is the will of the Lord that is revealed to us in the Scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 1, when Paul was speaking about the blessings here of the gospel and the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, he said, "In Him we have redemption," this is Ephesians 1 and verse 7, "through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, in both which are in heaven and on earth, and in Him we have an inheritance, predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." Well, so God has revealed to us His will through His Word. And we understand that God wants us to be saved. He has designed His church to bring people together in Christ and to prepare us for eternity. And it's to the praise of God's glory. His will is always centered in that. Now, in terms of what is God's will for my life, then in order for me to know that or to understand what is God's will for my life, I must first have a good understanding of God's will that is revealed here in His Word. And then I must try to pray and apply that as God would reveal to me through events and circumstances that are happening in my life, that what my life should be is carrying out those principles in the way that I can, that I'm able to do this. Sometimes a person might say, "Is it God's will that I should take this job? Is it God's will that we should move our family over to this other place? Or is it God's will that I should marry this person?" There's many decisions like that that we would seek to know what is the will of God in this. But first of all, I must want to know the will of God. And in Psalms, chapter 37 and verse 4, in Psalms 37 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." So that is a key. Delight yourself in the Lord. Wanting to know the will of God, but being willing to do the will of God. I want to know the will of God. In John chapter 7 and verse 17, John 7 and verse 17, here's what Jesus says: "If anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority." In that context, he's talking about, you will know if Jesus is the Christ. But it, in terms of your life, the same thing is true. If anyone wills to know His will, sometimes people today will say, "Well, I would like to know what the will of God is, and then I will decide whether I'm going to do it or not." That's all wrong. We need to be all in doing the will of God, and then ask God to help reveal to us what is His will. What should I do? It's not a question of if I'm going to do it or not, but what does God want me to do in my life? And if I am committed to that, so as I study the Scripture and as I pray and as I speak with other Christians and get advice from them, those are ways that I can come to understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, there's another way that He demonstrates here for us to walk in wisdom. And that is, what controls our life? What is it that is controlling your life this morning? And wisdom is something that we apply to that. So He says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, He goes on in the following couple of verses here to give some examples of that, being filled with the Spirit. But I want us to think that here is a contrast that He is comparing two things. And the interesting thing is, these are two things that both can be controlling your life. Now, if wine is controlling your life, you say, be not drunk with wine, which is dissipation. If we're drunk with wine, put it this way, wine is controlling my life. And what is the result of that going to be? For one thing, I'm not going to be thinking clearly. When the words come out of my mouth, they are going to be slurred. I cannot speak clearly. I cannot think clearly. And it can become an addiction of my life. Wine, alcohol. If I am being drunken with wine, wine is controlling my life. Not for the good. He's saying, be filled with the Spirit. And the things that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is going to, if I give the control of my life to the Holy Spirit, then wonderful things are going to happen in my life. And we're going to see what some of those are going to be. But the point that He is making is, what is controlling your life? See, we have control over that. It is a decision that we make. Am I going to allow something of this world to control my life? Now, it might not be alcohol in your case, but it might be something else that you have allowed to be controlling your life other than the Spirit of God. Now, when the Spirit of God is controlling my life, for one thing, I'm going to be spending a lot of time in God's Word, because it's through the Word of God that we, once again, are going to know what the will of the Spirit is for us. He spoke about earlier here in Ephesians chapter 4. He said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, through whom we were called to the day of redemption. And he's talking about the fact that if you're angry with your brother, if you are lashing out at your brother and your words are harsh and your words are... he's saying, be kind, tenderhearted one to another, forgiving one another. Do not grieve the Spirit of God. When he is speaking in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, and we're going to see this, is one of the examples he is saying is that if the Spirit of God is controlling your life, we're going to be singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Just like we've been doing this morning. We're going to be worshiping God in speaking to one another, exhortation of serving God, rejoicing together in Christ, planning how we're going to go to heaven together. So that is one way that if my life is under the control of the Holy Spirit, many good things, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, my life is going to be filled up with those things. Because I've given my life to the control of God through His Word. And in Colossians 3 and verse 16, He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So the way that he puts it here in Ephesians 5 and verse 19, he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There's two things that happen when we are singing. Number one is we are speaking to one another. We're opening our mouths, we're singing, and we're speaking those words and singing those words that can encourage one another. But at the same time, in your heart, you're making melody to God that is silent, but it is a spiritual communion that you're having of those words, what they mean in your life. You see, if the Spirit of God is controlling me, that's one thing that we're going to see happening. You're going to be coming together singing praises to God, worshiping God. The second thing he says is giving thanks here in verse 20. Ephesians 5 and verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the third thing that he says as we move on into verse 21 is submitting to one another in the fear of God. So we need to be wise in being in proper submission to one another. That's a humility that we have as we want to be part of each other's lives. We want to cooperate and work together in harmony. Just like he said in chapter 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And this is sort of laying the groundwork now for what he's going to be talking about, beginning with verse 22 on through into chapter 6, is the relationships that we have with one another. In your marriage, in your parents with your children, in your work with your employer, it's going to come down to submission, being in submission as God would have us to be. Submitting to one another in the fear of God, I think he is referring here to with Christians, with one another, we are in submission. So each one of us, we need to be of an attitude that we submit to one another. That's part of wisdom. That's part of walking circumspectly. I'm not going to allow anything to trip me up. And there's many temptations and dangers here. As I live my life, I'm looking out, how do I remain faithful? How do I best serve God in my life? And so one of those things is I need to be in submission to one another. Not have the attitude that I always have to do things my way. It's either we do it my way or we have a major conflict. No. As a Christian, if God is controlling my life, it doesn't have to be that way. I can be in submission. What would you prefer? What seems good to you as you want to serve God? So we consider one another. We have a humble attitude about the way we go about serving the Lord. And once again, Jesus, the night of his temptation, when he was arrested, what did he do? He got down on the floor, as Bruce was saying, and he washed the feet of the disciples. What was his point? I'm going to be a servant. I want you to be servants. That's how we have this submitting to one another in the fear of God. To be a servant as Jesus came to be a servant. Considering one another ahead of ourselves as Jesus did so that we could be saved. Jesus redeemed us. We need to redeem the time that we have. God has brought us out from sin. He has put us into the light. He has forgiven our sins. He's given us a hope. Now we have the time of our life in front of us. so many years of living that God allows us a certain amount of time. That's all the time I'm going to have. I need to redeem the time. Use it wisely for the Lord. How do I conduct myself? Well, I watch my time. I try to understand the will of God. I pray and ask for guidance in applying that. I want to be sure that God is in control of my life, not something else, not some foreign substance that is going to come into my life and control me in a negative way, a bad way. And I need to be praising God with my brothers and sisters and being thankful for everything that happens in my life that has a purpose for God, knowing that He is in control. And we need to be submitting to one another in the fear of God. And maybe that is the ultimate test right there. Am I willing to be in submission to others as I work to strive to have good relationships and unity in the body of Christ so that we can work together to honor and glorify God? So we're servants of Jesus, and in our relationships, we want to make them count for eternity. Thank you for your attention this morning. And once again, as we think of Jesus and His death and His resurrection, our lives should be following Him, submitting ourselves, being disciples of Jesus. And I'm concerned that many people today are Christians, but they still aren't disciples of Jesus. Still haven't learned to follow Jesus as we need to be doing and becoming like Him. Because that is the goal in our lives, to walk carefully in wisdom and honor and glorify Him. So if you're here this morning, we want to close by singing the song of invitation, "Do You Know My Jesus?" Let's stand together and sing.
For 125, have your heart.